Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his kindness, loving kindness is everlasting. To him alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting, even a heritage to Israel his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, God. Father, would you continue to beat that truth into our hearts this morning? And for the rest of our lives, that your loving kindness is everlasting. We need to hear it. We need to rejoice over it, and we need to give you thanks because of it. And so we pray now for the ministry of your Spirit and expect that you will grant your Spirit because your loving kindness is everlasting. You give food to all flesh, you feed your children bread of life because your loving kindness is everlasting. And we pray that you would also grant salvation to those who do not yet know you and upon whom even at this moment the wrath of God still abides. And we pray that in this service you would grant, because your loving kindness is everlasting, that you would grant to these guests and friends of ours and even loved ones to see that you love the Son and you've given all things into his hand. And that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And may your Spirit grant that he would be their Savior on this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I emailed Don this week, asking him if he would read the text, his response immediately was, "Well, I've already memorized half of it." I thought, you know, that's a good line. It really is a wonderful psalm, and it's a psalm of memory that's full of memories that have been gathered together, not only from gratitude to God, but for gratitude to God. These are memories that have been gathered together out of a sense of gratitude to God for what he's done, but also assembled in such a way that they help us to worship the Lord, don't they? They're bound together not only to bless us, but so that we will bless the Lord because of them. They've been collected not only to call us to worship, but so that we will call out to God with our thanks and our praise this morning. And my burden in this message is to show you how we are each being called through Psalm 136 this morning to give thanks and to worship the God of heaven for and through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's because, ultimately, Jesus Christ is not only the most compelling demonstration and evidence of God's everlasting loving kindness, but He is, all of His work is the greatest and most cherished and precious purpose that the everlasting loving kindness of God formed from all eternity. And He is also the most precious gift and reason for the celebration that we will enjoy in the presence of God for all eternity. He is the greatest gift of His loving kindness. And His work is also going to be the greatest reason for us to celebrate God's everlasting loving kindness. So first, in order to see that, we need to see the psalm structure. You might think it's not much of a structure. I mean, every verse ends with, "For the loving kindness, or for His loving kindness is everlasting." But there is a very important structure. And it happens at two levels. The way the psalm works, I want you to see this. First, there are kind of the big divisions in the psalm, and then each verse has a particular structure, follows a very familiar pattern. So first, let's look at the big divisions. I want you to see how the psalm works in this way. And you'll notice that the big chunks of the psalm, perhaps you notice it as Don read it, there are basically two big themes about God that are being celebrated in this psalm that prompt thanksgiving to God and praise and worship. And those two themes are this: the excellence of God's being, in other words, who He is. And then secondly, the actions that God takes, what He does. And that really is the structure of the psalm. So the way it breaks down is this. Verses 1 through 3 celebrate who God is and call us to thank God for who He is. Now, that may strike you as a little bit odd, to thank God for who He is. But notice how important it is. Three times, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And when we say that the Lord is good, good in the Old Testament is like this shorthand. It's a summary for all of His perfections. It's not just one part of Him. It's when you take the whole picture of who God is, the whole thing together, you say, He is good. And then we give thanks to Him because He is the God of gods, because He is the Lord of lords. Now, don't misunderstand that as saying there are other gods and there are other lords. That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is that God is the one living God is so incomparably superior to every other false god, the god of the nations, any other object of worship or devotion. The one God who really is so incomparably greater and superior to them that if those false gods had gods, He would be that much greater than them. So it's a statement about God's excellencies that should break our brains wide open if we think about it. The psalmist is not starting slow. He's going fast to focus on the excellencies of who God is, to just admire Him and to give thanks for His identity. Not just that He is, but who He is. To admire facets of His personality and His character, to love Him for His justice, to love Him for His beauty, to love Him for His faithfulness, to love Him for His goodness. I wonder if that's represented well in your own prayer life. Do you spend time doing that? Or are you a lot like me? Right to the business. This is what I need. Thank you for doing that. There's nothing wrong with it. We're His children. He's our Father. He loves us. He wants to know what's on our hearts. But friends, notice that's not where the psalmist begins. There's a lesson to be learned there. What's the greatest command? It is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the psalmist models for us. And we come back to that at the very end of the psalm, verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Just because of who He is. And then we move in verses 4, really all the way through verse 25. There's just a meditation, a celebration on what God has done. Right? His actions. And particularly His actions for His people. And so the way it breaks down is this. Verses 4 through 9. He created everything. He made all things. I mean, and notice how it breaks it down in steps. He made the heavens with skill. He spread the earth out above the waters because His loving kindness is everlasting. He made the great lights because His loving kindness is everlasting. He put the sun in the sky to rule by day because His loving kindness is everlasting. And then the moon and the stars by night because His loving kindness is everlasting. He's the only one who does great wonders. Look at His handiwork. Who He is and what He's done. And all of it because His loving kindness is everlasting. It's an amazing thing to consider. And then verses 10 through 16, we really move all the way from Genesis 2. We fast forward all the way to Exodus 12. Whereas all of Genesis in the first 11 chapters of Exodus, just pass right over and get to the 10th plague. And the Exodus. And that goes verses 10 through 16. All the way to the wilderness that God smote the Egyptians and their firstborn. That's taking us to that 10th plague. The straw that broke the camel's back that set Israel free. When the judgment of God passed over His own people who were covered by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. That judgment passed over Israel and landed upon all the firstborn in Egypt and broke the back of Israel's oppressors and set them free. And God did that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm because He cares for His people. Why does He care? Because His loving kindness is everlasting. And then He led them through the wilderness. And we get one verse on that. But that was 40 years. And Israel didn't do so good. Remember? I mean, Israel was basically awful in the wilderness, right? I mean, just awful. Report card F. But every day, manna came. Every day. Except on the Sabbath. Every day, manna came. For 40 years, their feet didn't swell. Their clothes never wore out. And He brought them into the promised land. Why? Because His loving kindness is everlasting. The same reason that He made everything. He brings them into the land, and right before they get to the land, they meet these kings. I mean, maybe you haven't heard of Sihon and Og. Don't you love that name? You know Og was ugly with a name like that. I mean, you know. I mean, when I'm reading that this week, I'm thinking, he couldn't have been that smart. His name's Og. Not a very delicate guy. King Og. It's kind of ugly sounding. And just God, if you read Numbers 21, what you'll see is Og and Sihon both said, can't come through our land to get in the promised land. And God said, oh, yes, they can. I'll clear the path. Brings them right to the threshold of the promised land and gives that land to them. On the other side of the Jordan, just redistributes the earth for the benefit of His people. Because His loving kindness is everlasting. Not because Israel was good. Not because they behaved in the wilderness, quite the opposite, but because his loving kindness is everlasting. Why did he bring the Exodus about? But was it because Israel had been faithful? Because Israel had obeyed the law of God for 400 years and had not complained or grumbled against the Lord? No. It's because God had made a promise to Abraham that he would bring his people out of slavery. So the reason for the Exodus is not because of Israel's accomplishment, but because of the loving kindness of the Lord. The reason for creation is not because we were worthy of creation, but because God's loving kindness is everlasting. The reason he redistributed ownership of the earth to his people is because his loving kindness is everlasting. You can see how that vision of God's grace helps lead us to the table. Can't you already? Can't you feel how, you know, he's always the same? It's always about his grace. And what is the bottom line explanation for grace? Grace. Grace has no other explanation except for grace. You can't ever explain grace in terms of something in the recipient, because by its very nature, it is grace. Oh, that is just wonderful. So by grace, you have been saved. What's the explanation? Grace. It originates with God. It is his gift. It is the overflow of his kindness and his love for his people. It is magnificent. And that's what's being celebrated here, is that God is the hero. Do you notice in every verse how God is the hero? How God is the actor, how God does this, and God does that, and then he acted this way, and that's because he's this way. So Psalm 136 gives us this vision of Israel's history where God's at the center of every single step. He's acting for his people in accordance with the perfection and beauty and excellence and goodness of who he is always. It's always the same. He never fades in and fades out. He never rises and falls. He never waxes or wanes. It's always the same. And that is so encouraging. Because I know what Israel was like. I read the Old Testament and I think, that's me. Entrust me with privileges. Give me your oracles. Teach me your word. Bring me into covenant with you. Promise your faithfulness to me. And what do I return? Very crooked obedience at best. And yet I see this foundation that undergirds every instant of Israel's story. His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. Friends, we need to hear that. And we need to give thanks to God because of it. He's still the same God. Every verse has two reasons to praise God. Do you notice that? The first half of every verse lists something about who he is or what he does and says, give thanks to him because of this. Give thanks to him because he's the God of gods, or give thanks to him because he smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. There's always some reason to give thanks to him. But then, notice the second half of every verse gives the reason for the reason. And the reason is always the same. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Why should we give thanks to God? Because he smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. Well, why did he do that? For his loving kindness is everlasting. He did that because his loving kindness is everlasting. Why should we give thanks to God? Because he made Israel pass through the Red Sea that he had divided asunder. Why did he do that? Because his loving kindness is everlasting. And then he overthrew Pharaoh and his army on the same path. Isn't that interesting? The path that was deliverance for Israel was destruction for the enemies of God's people. Same path. The cross is the same thing. It was destruction of the enemies of God's people and the means of deliverance for God's people. Well, why did he do all those things? Because his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, you can tell already that unless you know what loving kindness means, you're going to struggle with the meaning of the psalm. I mean, if a word is repeated 26 times in a psalm, we need to know what it means. This is one of the most important words in the entire Bible for you to get. Grace would be one of those. Holy would be one. Love, as it applies to God, would be another. But I'm telling you, in the Old Testament, loving kindness, the word that is translated by the NAS, loving kindness, this word is the Hebrew word chesed. If you want to write that down without the ch, you'd write it H-E-S-E-D. This is the word to describe God in the Old Testament. It appears 246 times in the Old Testament, and half of those are in the Psalms. And you can tell, depending on the English translation you have, you can tell this is a big word. It has all kinds of concepts that are embedded in it. Because, for example, the NAS always translates this word, or almost always translates this word, loving kindness. Now, that's a made-up Bible word. Loving kindness. If you think about it, I mean, we recognize it because we see it in the Scriptures, but what does that mean? The ESV translates chesed, steadfast love. The NIV translates it a variety of ways. And, for example, the refrain in every verse here in the NIV, I believe, is, for His love endures forever. So the NIV captures this sense that there's love there, but also it has this enduring quality. ESV has that same sense, steadfast love. In other words, it's steady, it's stable. It's not flighty. The nature of God's love is it's solid. And the King James says His mercy endureth forever. So there's a wide range here. There's love, there's mercy, there's kindness, there's perseverance, there's stability. I think that the way that I try to, in my brain, capture chesed is this. It is the perfections of God. It describes the perfections of God that are experienced in relationship with Him. So as we're in covenant relationship with God, God shows us loving kindness. And what the freight that that concept carries is all of the perfections of God as they would be experienced in the context of relationships. So that would be faithfulness, steadiness. It would be that He keeps His promises. It would be that He is not just committed to us out of a sense of duty, but out of a passionate love and commitment to our well-being and flourishing. God doesn't just put up with us out of duty. It is His delight to show us His favor. Now, we all have relationships in our lives where we remain committed out of duty. Don't we? And sometimes that's all you got. But you never want to settle for that, do you? You want joy. You want love. What you want your heart to want is the flourishing of the person you're in the relationship with. We have shortages, right? There's a gap between our understanding of what the best picture would be and how we actually execute. There is no such gap for God. He's God. So if you're in relationship with Him, you are always going to be experiencing, always going to be experiencing, as the Psalm demonstrates, doesn't matter what facet of Israel's experience, that constant refrain is His loving kindness. So no matter what you're experiencing, if you are in relationship with God, bound through Jesus Christ to Him, you are going to always be experiencing His commitment, His passionate commitment to you and your welfare and your flourishing through Jesus Christ. And that is so even though He is infinitely superior to us. Which makes it all the more amazing that He would bind Himself to act in such a way that we would be blessed by that. I just love that word. And I love who God is and how it helps me to see Him. Now, what's the point? That's the definition. What's the point of the repetition? Well, we've already touched on that a little bit. And I think the point of the repetition is just to beat it into our heads. Right? That no matter which way we look, no matter where we find ourselves, that what defines our experience as the people of God. Now, I'm talking to people today who are in covenant with God. And what that means is you are reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. It's true that every human being has a relationship with God, by definition, since we are creatures and totally dependent upon Him. But not every creature, not every human being has a good relationship with Him. Everyone has a relationship with Him. Everyone lives a God-centered life because that's the only kind of human life there is, with God at the center. But if He's at the center of your life, but you don't honor Him through Jesus Christ, He's there not as your reconciled Father, but as your holy judge. If you're a Christian, you're in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. The covenant that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The eternal covenant, the writer to the Hebrews says, that cannot be broken because the blood and sacrifice of Christ are perfect. So the bonds of covenant love between you, Christian, and the living God are unbreakable. And so God's intention for you, everything that guides His purposes in your life, is that loving kindness which we smell and hear reported of in Psalm 136. That is what shapes your life. For this to be repeated, every verse is to remind us, friends, that under every step we take, every breath we draw, every heartbeat we have, every second that ticks off the clock, we are surrounded and undergirded by the loving kindness of God, which is everlasting. It is the plot line of history. It is the topic sentence of every single paragraph in your life. It is the grammar of every sentence in your life. It is the syntax of your life. It is the punctuation. It is the vocabulary of your life. This repetition is trying to show us that God's loving kindness is so big it surrounds us. It doesn't matter where we look, where we go, what we've been through. It's always there. Now we need that, because we are often prone to misinterpret our experience, aren't we? I am. And that's one of the other gifts of this repetition. It's not meant to be monotonous. It's meant to teach a lesson. And one of the lessons it teaches is that God's loving kindness is very abundant. It's everywhere. And the other lesson this teaches us is to correctly interpret our experience. See, because what's happening here is very interesting. Did you notice? I mean, we only have 26 verses. So it's like a highlight reel of Israel's history. You got to pick and choose what's going to go in there. And there's a lot of stuff you leave out. And did you notice that none of the super obviously hard things in Israel's experience are addressed in the psalm? Did you know that? I mean, they're between the lines. But you can imagine, if you think back to what these verses are referring to, you can think back how scary it was. Like, for example, verse 13, to Him who divided the Red Sea asunder for His loving kindness is everlasting. Well, you remember when that happened? Israel had come out as a result of the 10th plague, and they were making their way into the wilderness, and Pharaoh has a change of heart and says, ha, they're wandering in the wilderness. They have nowhere to go. Let's go get them. So he brings his chariots out, which are like the chariots then are like the whatever our biggest tank is. They're the B-52s of the ancient Near East. I know a B-52 is not a tank, but you get the point. And he goes out to them, and guess where Israel is? Oops, our back is to the Red Sea. This doesn't look good. And you remember what they say? Moses, didn't we tell you we'd rather die in Egypt than die here in the wilderness? This is scary. You see, Israel was misinterpreting its experience. They thought that where they were meant that God's loving kindness was not everlasting and that it had failed them. And what happened? A door opened up by his loving kindness and divided the Red Sea asunder, and they passed to safety. Now, we have to recognize that we are prone to the very same thing. I was so struck by this morning. I was reading Genesis 40, and the story of Joseph, which is so amazing. In Genesis 40, Joseph is now in prison in Egypt, right? And God has blessed him. And in chapter 39, it says God showed him loving kindness, showed him hesed, and blessed him in the prison. It says the Lord was with him. And what happens in chapter 40 is that Joseph meets the cupbearer for the Pharaoh and the baker for the Pharaoh, who've both been in prison for reasons that we don't know. The Pharaoh was just unhappy. And then on the same night, they both have a dream, different dreams. And then they come to Joseph and say, "Man, that was a weird dream. What does it mean?" Joseph says, interpretations belong to God. Very holy moment. He is still in prison, and he says, God is the interpreter. Tell me your dreams. So, the baker tells him his dreams, and eventually the baker is killed, so it doesn't matter. But he tells the cupbearer's dream means the cupbearer is going to be released in 3 days. And what he says to the cupbearer is, remember me when you get out. Because I was stolen from the land of the Hebrews, and I don't belong in this pit. And the cupbearer is released, goes to Pharaoh, just as Joseph said, and then the chapter ends and says, but the cupbearer forgot Joseph and did not remember him. In other words, Joseph's request was that he would be released, that the cupbearer would intercede for him. And the chapter ends with, it's not going to happen. And you say, what happened? You can imagine Joseph, who hasn't read Genesis 50 yet, right? In the moment saying, what's wrong? But we know, because we have the rest of the story, that there is a massive gap between Joseph's desire, Joseph's maximum desire for himself, and God's maximum design for Joseph. You see, all Joseph wants to do is just get out of prison. And so he's upset, probably, that the cupbearer didn't remember him. But God has a design for Joseph. God's loving kindness has a design for Joseph that is so far exceeding his release from prison. It's not enough for God to simply get Joseph out of prison and put him back on the street as a Hebrew ex-con in Egypt. No, God wants to raise him out of prison and put him on the throne of Egypt. And so for that very reason has the cupbearer forget Joseph's request. So that the day could come when Pharaoh had a dream and Pharaoh needed an interpretation, and the cupbearer would remember Joseph then, so that when Joseph gave the right interpretation, he would become prime minister of Egypt. Now, friends, it is the loving kindness of God that caused the cupbearer to forget Joseph. Because God had a greater purpose for Joseph than just his release from prison. Friends, I don't know what you're going through, but I know this, that like me, you are tempted to doubt the loving kindness of the Lord in its full power acting on your behalf when things get hard. And I would just say, remember Joseph. God's purposes are only for His people, His loving kindness. And when we reach the end of our lives, we will see that. Perhaps to some extent in this life, we will be given glimpses of it. And if God gives that to you, that is a wonderful thing and you should thank Him for it. But understand and walk by faith that under every moment of your life and every facet of your experience, whether it's in a hospital with a cancer diagnosis or without a job or with relational difficulties or just hardship in life, that if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, there is nothing but God's loving kindness that is active in that moment on your behalf. And it is that loving kindness that is the foundation and the controlling force in that experience. Now let's wrap up by thinking about memory. I mean, one question that you might ask when you read a psalm like this is, these aren't our memories, so what's the point? I mean, it's wonderful to see stories of how the Lord acted in the history of Israel, but what does this have to do with me? I'm a Christian, and I didn't go through the Exodus, and I didn't see the Red Sea divided asunder. So how is this supposed to help me? What use am I to make of as a Christian of a psalm like this? That's an important question. You need to answer that, because unless you have an answer to that, you'll read the Psalms or you read most of the Old Testament. You go, hey, that's interesting, but how does it connect with my life? And so I want to think through. And there are two important connection points for a Christian with a text like this. And the first is this. It's the whole issue of precedent. I mean, because Israel's God is our Heavenly Father. Now, my kids were born after me. Sound controversial? I was alive before my kids. I had a lot of experiences before my kids were alive. They love the stories. They're mostly dumb stories. But they love the stories of messes that I got into and even some of the good things that God enabled me to do before they were even on the map. They're interested in that history because I'm their father. Friends, if you're in Christ, this is your Heavenly Father acting on behalf of His people. And He is exactly the same today as He was then. To see Him acting on behalf of Israel with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm moving toward the needs of His people, remembering them in their lowest state and rescuing them from their adversaries, means that you and I are to take comfort today from what He has done, because He is always the same. That is the way He is. Not the way He was, the way He is. He is I am. There's no shifting shadow in God. I take great comfort that this is how God operates. That helps me. But there's an even deeper reason that we should celebrate God in these events. And it's because of where these events lead. I mean, these events are a phase of a story, friends. A phase of a story that is leading all the way to Jesus Christ. We know, because we stand on this side of the cross, we have been taught by the Spirit to understand that there was a purpose that God's loving kindness had prepared that was greater than anything that could ever enter Israel's mind. That a purpose of kindness and grace and love and covenant faithfulness that was so great, that was embedded even in the covenant with Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that that DNA gave rise to the coming of the Son of God into the world, friends. And these events are the path that set the trajectory to lead us to Christ. We know what God was doing when He was bringing Israel out. We know what He was doing in creation. We know that He was preparing a place where those upon whom He had set His love from all eternity and predestined a particular people to adoption as sons to Himself, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. That He had chosen a people in Christ from before the foundation of the world, before creation. And so when He made the world, when He made the heavens with skill and put the great lights up there, there was a greater purpose that was yet to be revealed besides the abundance and beauty of creation. It was that there would be a place where that people upon whom He had set His love from all eternity, where they would dwell. Where they would be redeemed by Christ, where they would be renewed by His Spirit, and where they would be led into the new heavens and the new earth. That was God's purpose in creation. And we know that the purpose of the Exodus was to provide, it was a preview of coming attractions. God knew what He was going to do in His Son when He divided the Red Sea asunder and made a path for His people to be delivered and on that same path to destroy their enemies. This was accomplished by a God who would invent the cross for His Son. And it was meant to prepare us to understand that when the fullness of time came, He would send His Son into the world, and that Son would, on one and the same path, destroy the enemies of God's people and deliver them. That is how we, as Christians, are to read our Bibles. When He smote the Egyptians and their firstborn and shielded the Israelites with the blood of a lamb, that God who was full of everlasting loving kindness knew in that moment that He was putting in place categories and vocabulary and events so that when His Son came into the world, it would be intelligible for people to have it said about Him that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, we remember these events and we rejoice in them because they lead us straight to this table. This table is evidence that the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting. That He has remembered us in our low estate. And He has rescued us from our adversaries. And we know that our greatest adversaries, just like Israel, our greatest adversaries are not out there, they're in here. And God brought Israel out of Egypt. Egypt wasn't the problem. God put Israel in the wilderness. The wilderness wasn't the problem. God put Israel in the promised land. The Canaanites were not the problem. It was the Israelites who were the problem. And in the fullness of time, God sent His Son to redeem us from our greatest adversaries, which is our own sins. So I say, as we move to the table this morning, give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to the God of heaven for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we praise You because Your loving kindness is everlasting through Jesus Christ. Amen.